All right, Acts chapter number 28. You folks are a blessing, man. It's a blessing. I'm not kidding. It is a tremendous blessing. Acts chapter number 28. Familiar passage in the Bible. Preached on a lot of times from a multitude of different perspectives. I'll read you the passage, and then we're going to back up a little bit. Thank you, Deacon. We're going to back up a little bit and give you a historical reference, and then we'll move forward into the application of the passage for us practically. The Bible said in verse number 1, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" Brother Sam, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We're on our way to Rome in this passage. And you know in Acts chapter number 27 that the Apostle Paul has advised them not to loose from the port that they were in. It was not commodious. In other words, it wasn't comfortable for them. And so they decided to risk the possibility of a bad storm. A Euryclidon, the Bible calls it. A hurricane, you might know it as, a really, really bad storm at sea. But they're willing to risk that because they wanted to stay in a more comfortable place. The Apostle Paul gives his 2 cents worth and, of course, is overridden by the captain of the ship and the man that owns the ship. And they say, "I think we can handle that." And so the captain listens to what the merchant man says, the owner of the ship, as opposed to listening to Paul. And they make a decision and they leave the place where they were safe, where it was nice and still and a small sort of a southern wind blew. It was real nice, just enough to sort of puff out the billows of the sails, and the oars began to slap the water as they began to pull out of port, and the calls began to go out, and all of the individuals there began to take on their positions on the ship, and it began to cruise out into the sea. Within a very short period of time, they find themselves in historically one of the greatest storms ever written about in the Bible. While we could preach that whole thing about Acts chapter 27 and not doing something until God tells you to do it and those kind of things, that's not why we're here today. They're now in the midst of a horrible storm. Sometimes storms that we're in are caused by our own actions. Not always is somebody in a storm because, like the apostles in Matthew 14, gotten into the boat the Lord told them to, were going in the direction God told them to go, and they wound up in a storm. Sometimes we're in storms because of bad decisions. Nonetheless, it's still a storm. They're in the storm and they do what you would do in a storm. They all of a sudden let her drive. In other words, the storm is so great, they've completely lost control. They can't control the ship with a rudder. They have stricken the sails. As a matter of fact, they've taken the sails down and they've cast the tackling oversides. They've come in behind a little island there to try to get a little bit of shelter from the storm. It quieted down long enough for them to put some helps under there to undergird it, to try to tie it together. As that old ship begins to creak and it began to moan and it begins to get filled up with water and those kind of things, they're doing all they can to hold it. Well, it's not long before the storm sort of makes a hook and they find themselves right back in the midst of the storm again. You know how the story goes. They get ready to abandon ship, and Paul says unless they stay on the ship, then they're going to be destroyed and that kind of a thing. You can read the passage for yourself, and they all decide to stay on there. Nonetheless, they drive the ship into a beach up onto a rocky shore, and the hinder part, the back part of the ship, is torn apart, and all of the 276 people on board have now jumped into the water. I don't know if you can imagine the driving rain and the mist of that ocean as those waves heave and go back out and heave and go back out, and the foam begins to come up across that place and begins to break over the rocks, and every time they barely get their breath, another wave comes up and washes them even closer to the shore, and they're getting more and more wet and more cold, and hypothermia sets in, and before long they're not even able to hardly think, and one at a time they begin to wash up on the beach, and those that are a little stronger go back out and grab the ones that are weaker, and they get them all up there. And here they are huddled up together on the beach, freezing to death and cold. And they're on the beach where barbarous people live. Barbarous people generally are written of in the Bible as those individuals that didn't speak the same language as someone else. Nonetheless, they were not real sophisticated individuals. They just simply had a couple of things. If you notice in the Bible, it says that they took them just like they were and simply gave them what they had to give them. What was that? A dry place and a fire. Just gave them some dry clothes and a fire. Didn't look at them and say, well, where are you from? Who are you? There's prisoners there. There's soldiers that are there. There's sailors that are there. There's a mixed multitude. And we could spend some time just looking at how it was that the barbarous people showed them kindness and received everyone because of the rain and because of the cold. People are coming to them and they're saying, hey, you know what? We're not looking to show them kindness because of Jesus' sake. We're just showing them kindness for humanity's sake. Can I make this first point and make it just very, very quickly? Christians, you need to realize that the world very quickly will often accept those that we're quick to cast aside. Very often people come here and they're rainy and they're cold and they're freezing to death. They have very little clothes. They wouldn't have jumped into the ocean with their overcoat on. You couldn't be swimming with their boots on and with their armor on and those kind of things. They basically jumped in with as little as possible, because if it comes to being clothed or it comes to drowning, then being clothed winds up taking a back seat, and we don't want to wind up drowning, so we wind up just having a very minimal amount just for sake of modesty. And they're swimming to the shore, and the barbarous people show up and say, hey, you know what? It's raining and people are cold, and guess what they need? They need a fire. I wanted so bad to spend some time to just preach on the fire this morning and the need for fire today, because there is a need for that. And there's a false fire, and there's a man-made fire, and there's a God-sent fire. And man, I had the whole outline laid out, and the Lord's like, no, we're not going to deal with the fire. We're going to deal with what comes out of the fire. And as they're gathering up there together and everybody is being counted, and the Apostle Paul has them count, finds out, guess what? 276 went in, 276 came out. And they're all standing there shivering in a blinding rainstorm. It's freezing, and all of a sudden they go, the Bible says, and kindled a fire. That doesn't mean they got this big roaring blaze going. It simply means that they kindled, they started a fire, but that fire had to be fed. It had to have some fuel. And the Apostle Paul, being who he was, should have been able to say, hey, I told y'all we wouldn't be in this mess, and I'm a prisoner. It's y'all's responsibility to take care of me. You find the Apostle Paul walking around and doing something remarkable to me. He's gathering sticks. He's not gathering logs. He's not gathering things otherwise from broken parts of the ship and so on and so forth. Just little things, just something to keep that fire that's been kindled, something that will help it to grow, something whereby other people can get more warmth. I'm reminded of the story when Elisha comes up and he's there with the woman, Elijah, and as she's coming up there, he said, what are you doing? She said, I'm gathering sticks to make a biscuit for my son and I, and then we're going to die. And of course, you know what happens in the story, but I am amazed that the Apostle Paul, at the last chapter of the book of Acts, that the Lord spends an entire chapter in Acts 27 on a shipwreck, and Acts chapter number 28, very little time does he deal with Paul standing in front of the great people, but he spends a lot of time talking about the ship in the storm and the ship after it's wrecked, and then what the Apostle Paul does for the individuals that are on that island, and then just a couple of verses in front of all the know-it-alls there in Rome. Paul starts gathering sticks. Boy, could we preach on just gathering sticks. Just doing the small things. You know, oftentimes when a fire gets going, it's the little things that get left out. We forget to keep feeding the fire with reading and praying and Bible study and attendance and those kind of things. We forget those little things along the way because, hey, there's a big fire going now. But the fire still has to be fed. Stay with me. But something happened to the Apostle Paul that is even more remarkable than him humbling himself and gathering sticks for everybody else to be warmed by. He's got a bundle of sticks now. Doesn't say what kind of sticks. Doesn't matter what kind of sticks. They're inanimate. They're just made for burning. They're made to burn and provide warmth and then be reduced to ashes. So the emphasis is not on the sticks, but there's something in the sticks because there's something there that wants to hinder anything that will add to the warmth of other people. As the Apostle Paul gets closer and closer to the fire, can you see him now? He's very scantily clad and he's there just as cold as everybody is. He's getting older in age now and he's probably shivering and trembling and he hasn't really had a whole lot to eat or anything like that. And he's walking up there and he's watching as these people are just shaking. Their skin is sort of a gray color and their lips are turning blue and their hands are so cold they can hardly do anything. And as he walks up to put these sticks on the fire, all of a sudden the Bible says that a serpent, a viper, comes out and bites him on the hand. But it doesn't just bite him. It attaches to his hand. What I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes this morning is that every time you try to gather sticks and put them on the fire, isn't it strange how all of a sudden something will try to grab your hand and attach itself to it and say, you don't need to be doing this? Isn't it strange that how, even though this is a story that is written long, long time ago after the crucifixion, obviously, but somewhere around 62, 63 AD along in here, just a few years after the Lord has died, and now what he's doing is telling us something that happened back then that has not changed today. Because most of us today have at one time or another done our best to try to gather some sticks and a viper has latched on, has attached itself to our hand. And instead of us doing what the Apostle Paul did and shaking that viper into the fire and then going on about the business, not addressing his critics, not addressing anybody else, we generally allow that viper to stop us from gathering any more sticks. Why would we allow that to do that? I wrote down some vipers, maybe in my own life, maybe in your life also. How about the viper of ingratitude? How about the viper of a lack of contentment? Ingratitude comes directly from that idea, that attitude of, I'm not getting everything I deserve to get. Ingratitude simply says, I'm not content in whatsoever state I'm in. I want more. How about the viper of ambition? I'm not where everybody thinks I should be, and I think I deserve to be more. And you're trying to do what you can, and then all of a sudden that latches on. How about the viper of a lack of recognition or appreciation? I'm trying to just simply do something. I'm trying to help, and all of a sudden nobody is appreciating it. Nobody is recognizing me. Nobody is saying anything about it. And all of a sudden, instead of going, well, you know what? I'll just shake that off and keep doing what I'm supposed to do because I'm doing it for the Lord. Instead, everything stops. No more gathering sticks. And hey, when sticks aren't on the fire, guess what happens to the fire? It begins to dwindle. Yeah. And the fire goes down. And the next thing you know, you start to realize in your mind, I'm just not as warm as I used to be. Because when you're not gathering sticks, you're not moving. You're not doing anything. You're stagnated. In other words, the poison from that viper has now penetrated into your system. And all of a sudden, that poison begins to influence and affect everything you do, everything you say, more importantly, everything you think. Because you've been poisoned sometimes by a viper of our own making. The devil likes to use our thoughts to be able to conjure up in his own way of doing things. He likes to conjure up vipers. All he wants to do is hinder, to hamper, to stop, to try to just slow down anything and anybody that is trying to do something for the Lord. Whenever the Lord is trying to help. Now understand, Paul's not doing something just for himself. He is certainly going to have the benefit of being warmer because he's getting sticks, but he's doing it for other people. He's not doing a big thing. As a matter of fact, gathering sticks, especially in those days, was something women and children did. It wasn't something that men did. It was certainly not something that men of any stature or status would do. It was beneath them to do. In other words, this is the Apostle Paul washing feet. This is the Apostle Paul saying, while everybody else is standing around going, hey, the fire's not very big. Hey, man, there's not enough room for 276 people to get around that fire. Hey, somebody needs to have called in the people, the maitre d' or whoever it might be, and tell them, hey, you know what? We need a bigger fire than that. I mean, we might be shipwrecked and everything, but after all, aren't we entitled, since we've been shipwrecked and been out there splashing around, aren't we entitled to a big fanfare when we show up? Aren't we entitled to a fire? Aren't we entitled to the best food and the best clothing? I mean, shouldn't they put us in the headlines? Shouldn't there be some kind of recognition? While everybody is doing whatever the Bible doesn't say, Paul's like, hey, fire's going to go out. It's raining. And it is cold, and somebody has got to put some sticks on the fire, or we're all going to stay wet and cold. Instead of Paul making a big deal about it, instead of Paul trying to gather an entourage, instead of Paul trying to say, hey, can I get somebody to help me out? The Bible said Paul just started gathering sticks, and lo and behold, here Paul is with his mindset saying, I'm here to try to help, and he gets bit. That ever happened to you? You ever just try to help and you get bit? I mean, maybe you're helping the wrong way, but nonetheless, your motive is you're trying to help. Have you ever been trying to help and that viper grabbed you? Can I ask you this? Did you shake that off, or did you let that poison you from then on? Oftentimes, when you're trying to help individuals out, we see individuals here in this passage right here that are freezing cold and they're having a difficult time. And instead of them kindling the right fire, they kindled the wrong fire. Sometimes that anger, that wrath can begin to boil, and we can seek sticks to put on that fire. I remember reading in John, I believe it'll be chapter number 18, where the Apostle Paul, I mean the Apostle Peter had gone out there and they had had the big showdown there where they went and got Jesus and he cut off Malchus's ear and this and that and the other, and then they go get John and take him inside, and Peter's standing out there by the door, and the next thing you find is, as Peter is there, the Bible says, warming himself, but it's by the wrong fire. And you know what Peter did? Peter gathered sticks for that fire, because all he did was fed into, no, I'm not one of them. No, your speech betrays you. No, I'm not. And then he curses and swears, and he puts those sticks on the fire, and that fire burns hotter. And before long, he actually is warming himself by a strange fire with strange people saying strange things, because he's putting sticks on the wrong fire. I don't know about you. I've done that. I've been guilty of that. I'm not preaching this as one that has attained, but I know this. If the devil can get you to take sticks that should be used for the right thing and use them for the wrong thing, he will gladly take those sticks and burn them up just to burn you out. The Apostle Paul's not doing anything wrong, and nonetheless, guess what happens? He gets bit by a snake. I guess you could say the Apostle Paul is having his motive checked right here. Is that a fair statement? I guess you could say, by looking at the passage, that all of a sudden, if that was most of us, now I don't know how you would respond, I can't say. I know human nature. Human nature would immediately say, God, I'm trying to help these people. I just survived a shipwreck. I'm trying to do something for everybody else. And the first time I try to step in, you allow a snake to bite me. What kind of God are you? Why'd you let this happen to me? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't ask to leave the port in the first place. I'm a prisoner because of you. I've been beaten because of you. I've already been shipwrecked because of you. I've been in jail and broke out of jail because of you. And here I am trying to do right, trying to live right, trying to be right. And all I'm trying to do is be the servant you told me to be and go get some sticks. And you let a snake bite me. That's human nature. Human nature almost justifies itself, because you can't grab this picture with a human practical mind. You have to grab it from a spiritual perspective to understand that the Apostle Paul got bit, looked at the snake, shook it off in the fire, and went on doing what he was doing, picking up sticks. Amen. Boy, you talk about a testimony of real Christianity. Paul didn't let the viper stop him. Too often we don't give the devil enough credit.
I'm going to get in his face for just a second. And too often you don't realize you're under influence of the devil because you're thinking and acting the way the devil would have you think and act. And your worldly way of doing things is not what you're reacting under. You're reacting under the devil's influence because the devil, first and foremost, thinks he is ahead of everything. And here we have people freezing and people cold and people that are wet. And Paul's trying to help them and the devil is trying his best to take the preeminence and stop what needed to be done. What needed to be done? Just put some sticks on the fire. How about this particular viper? How about the viper of slander? It's one thing to slander, it's another to be slandered. It's one thing because what happens is that when you have these kind of sticks on the fire, it affects how you think. It affects what you hear. You can hear the same thing said from two different people and get two entirely different interpretations. Depending on what you want to believe about the person you just heard it from. Can you help me a little bit? One of the hardest vipers to overcome is when you finally realize not everybody has your best interest at heart. I would like to say this, being careful, there's even Christian vipers. It shouldn't be that way. But it is that way. But you ever realize for just a second that the God of this universe is the one that knew the viper was in the sticks, and what he could have done is not have the shipwreck take place. He knew the shipwreck was going to happen. He could have not let the fire be kindled. He could have not let Paul say, I think I'm going to gather some sticks. And more importantly, he could have not put the viper in the sticks. He could have told the viper, get out of the sticks, Paul's going to pick you up, and I don't want Paul bit. He has Paul bit more than just for the sake of a sermon on a Sunday morning, but to show you Paul's motive when the viper struck him. Right. What is your motive when the viper strikes you? You know, too often what we think in the Christian life is that now that we're saved without any opposition. And I hate to say this to you, but if you're hanging around Christians the majority of time, while we used to say this, anybody here ever been hurt, but not been hurt by a Christian? Nobody raises their hand. Why? Because everybody's been hurt by a Christian. But then let's be fair to the other side of that. That's pretty much all we hang out with. So it stands to reason. Example, years ago I was a policeman for a few years. And guess what? I had some policemen say and do some pretty bad things, up to and including running when we were under the gun. So, you know, it's like, well, policemen hurt me. Yeah, but not all policemen hurt me. And the reason that most of them were the ones that hurt me was because that's who I was hanging out with all the time. So while on one sense of the word, it may kind of sound really good and hyper-spiritual of, hey, who hadn't been hurt by a Christian? Well, okay, wait a minute. Let's look at the parameters that we're looking in. That's who I hang out with, so that's probably who's going to hurt me. Right. You ever been hurt by family? Oh, yeah, I've been hurt by family. You were born into it. What'd you expect? You don't get to escape that. Well, my mom did this and my dad did that. Yeah, somebody else's mom or dad did it. You know what you do? You would shake it off and let it go. Those are not the kind of vipers we're talking about. We're talking about a two-stepper. We're talking about a viper with the ability to kill your service for God because it is somebody close to you. It's a very painful bite. There is no preaching on the viper in the passage, except to say he showed up and he got shook off. What did the viper do? What was natural? The fire started burning. He didn't appreciate being woke up from his nap. He was Krabby Appleton, like some of you when you wake up in the morning before coffee. That's what BC is before coffee. AD is after I kill you, after your death, because you talked to me before coffee. The snake is like, I was sleeping. Now watch the emphasis. And you brought me in my comfortable place to the fire. And then what did you expect? You made me uncomfortable, so I see you as an enemy. And he got bit. And you know what Paul said? Well, what'd you expect? Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I have there to be content. Paul said, I'm on the way to Rome. I guess if the Lord wants to kill me, I'll go there in a box. But if not, I'm still supposed to show up and preach over there. So you know what? I got more important things to do. If I die, I die. If I don't, I don't matter. I'm just going to go ahead and shake it off into the fire. It's a tight picture of the devil is what I'm trying to get you to say. Can I try to help you to understand something? Can you put a little bit more emphasis on spiritual conflict and combat in your life? Can we stop just focusing all the time on the flesh? Some of us definitely have carnal, fleshly problems. I get that. But some of us are trying our best to do what's right to the best of our ability, to try to live right, to read our Bible, to pray, to bring our kids, to raise them up the right way, to have fellowship together, to do the things that are right. But can I just have you consider for just a minute, if you're going to do that, you are not going to do it without opposition. And the opposition is going to come in the arena of those you are trying to help. That's just a fact. We don't quit going to restaurants and other places like that because somebody hurt our feelings or brought us out cold food. Maybe if we got encephalitis or some kind of Ebola virus or something, we might say, I don't want to go back there again because, you know, the health department's there. But for the most part, we're generally more forgiving of other people than we are of our own family. I'm talking Christian family. The viper latches onto him. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, you know, I'm trying my best to keep people warmed up. I'm trying my best to get people to stay close. And whenever you do that, there are vipers that show up. Sometimes the viper of depression will show up. Amen. Could you allow me for just a moment to deal with that? Preacher, we've all heard about it. Yeah, and if you ain't going through it, you don't care about it. But if you're going through it, it's a real thing. God doesn't intend for you to stay in that place when that snake bites you. But let me just tell you, it's not as easy as just shake him on and go off. Shake him off and go on. There's a lot of things involved when it comes to depression. And there's a lot of reasons to be depressed. Can I just say this to you? If you're comparing yourself among yourself, or you're comparing yourself to what the norm is on TV or in a magazine, or what your friends say, or your likes or dislikes, as far as that's concerned, you are setting yourself up for depression because you are putting your mental stability in the hands of other people who are emotionally and mentally unstable. They have no Bible. They're judging you on how you look or how you fix your hair or what color the flavor of the month is this time as far as your hair or whether you're tanned or not tanned or tatted or not tatted or have an earring or don't have an earring and all that stuff. And you're up and down with all of this stuff. Even grown men are now emotionally pulled to and fro all over the place based on, hey, what do you guys think? I'm not really interested in that. What does God say? What does God think? Oftentimes depression comes not just clinically, but it comes because of the comparison that we make to what we think will bring us happiness. And when we fall short of that, we're unable to obtain to that. We say, oh, I'm depressed. Why? I couldn't do what I thought I should be able to do. And now my reputation is on the line. Please listen for just a moment. It is the number one thing that is produced by pharmaceutical companies now. Mm-hmm. Now, can we just use logic for just a second? With the advent of television and then with the advent of the internet, with the advent of there constantly being comparisons, what they do is they're constantly comparing you and showing you all these people that are happy and all these people that are satisfied and all these people, and if you weigh this amount and if you look like this and if you dress like this and if you smoke this and if you drink this and if you drive this and if you live here and if you have this job, and when you're not able to obtain those falsities, you know what happens? You're depressed because it's like, I don't understand. I'm discouraged. I don't understand. I should be obtaining this. I'm 25 years old. I should be the CEO of my own company. I should be running things. I should be in charge. My life should be in order. And your life is nothing but chaos. God help you if you're a woman and you're over 20 and you're not married. Oh, what's wrong with you? Nothing. You ain't got a pool to pick from anymore. And before long, because of a false goal, you get depressed. Now, isn't it interesting if you follow and track statistics that with the advent of the internet and now marketing on the internet, you know what you see? You see an increase of knowledge, yes. You see an increase in marketing, yes. And you see a huge spike in depression. You say, why? I saw the tree was good for food. And I don't understand why I can't have it. And the devil said, you can. And the Lord said, it'll kill you. And the devil said, you'll be as gods. And you say, man, who don't want to be like a god? And before long, that snake bites you. Because the man you married didn't turn out to be the man you hoped he would be. The woman you married winds up having difficulties and problems and hormonal imbalances and having things go on in her life you didn't plan for, you didn't dream of. You thought, hey, I'm going to get married. Everything is going to be wonderful and great. She's going to go make money and I'm going to go make money. And men, together we are going to build this huge kingdom. And you're doing all you can to pay the bills and you're thinking about governmental assistance and you're like, this ain't working out. And the harder you work, the more defeated you feel. And you say, why? Isn't it interesting? Just logically to go, wow, look at the improvements. Look at the television. Look at the three-dimensional. Look at the HD. Look at it in living color. Look at all the stuff we can have and all the stuff we can do and all the ideas the future holds for us. And I'm not able to get there. And next thing you know, depression sets in. Whether you know this or not, depression actually changes not only what you say, it changes how you think. And it changes how you, this is a scientific medical fact, it changes how you process. You don't process things correctly. You say, why? Because depending upon the amount and depths of depression you're in, it takes so much brain power that it overpowers your ability to even at times think logically. So much so it can even affect you physically. Well, you want to lay down and curl up underneath the juniper tree and say, it is enough, Lord. I am no better than my fathers. There's the comparison. Just let me die. Elijah's completely out of the box now. He's not thinking correctly. This is a guy. Listen, it's not fear. He's not afraid of Jezebel. You're smoking crack if you think that. He's already faced down the prophets of Baal. He stood up there on the mountaintop. God's called down fire. He's called down fire and struck the sacrifice. I mean, he has been a successful preacher in the sense of God showing up, but no one has been changed and no one has been converted. And because it did not come to where he thought it was, depression set in, discouragement set in, and you know what he said? I'm out of here. My life is no good. I can't do anything right. A viper bit Elijah. I was just trying to help. And God breathed on it. And the people said they would. And they didn't. Some of that's indirectly kind of close to the edge. He's aiming that at God. Because God could have stopped it. But he's mad. He's upset. Can I just remind you of another one very quickly? I'm aware of my time. Just hang on one second. Remember Moses? Mm-hmm. Moses had been problem-named back a yo-yo. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. They don't do it. They don't do it. They don't do it. One time Moses is mad and God's going to kill him. You know, God's going to say, Moses, now you need to calm down. Another time God's mad and Moses is like, hey, Lord, you need to kind of hold on a second here. It's a good thing they didn't get on the same page. But it's kind of like, okay, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses is like, no, Lord, what are they going to say about you? And then Moses comes up the next day. You know what? You ought to kill them. And the Lord's like, you know something? You need to calm down. And here God gets mad with the children of Israel. And then Moses gets down there. And they're whining and moaning and complaining. And the Lord said, now, Moses, they want some water. They're thirsty. And he said, I'll give them some water. And Moses said, nah, and easy now. I need you to speak to the rock. You hit it the first time, speak to it this time. Moses said, speak to it, my foot. Wham! And the Lord brings forth water out of the rock. And then he says, hey, Moses, me and you, sidebar. You done messed up. You let your viper of anger override what I told you to do. It bit you and it got you, Moses. You say, yeah, well, it turned out okay. Okay, well, hold on. You get to read the last chapter. Moses thought he was toast. Roasted, finished, done for. After all, Moses was the same one who said, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book if you're going to do this to the people. Take me out of the way and preserve the people. Big, bold statement until the Lord said, okay, I'll take you up on it. Moses is like, these people are never satisfied. You can give them manna. You can give them quail till it's running out their ears. You can give them everything and provide everything. And they're always griping and complaining. And wham, he hits the rock. And the Lord's like, Moses, take it easy. They're just people. Of course, the Lord winds up ultimately killing all the one that went against the spies, the 10 and 2. But I want you to grab the picture here about depression. Before I move on, it's a very real thing. It's even real for kids. I'm going to touch something and it's going to be a little tender, so you can take what I'm about to say and write it off as my opinion if you want to. But I'm going to give you something to think about. Today, the modern world is all about pushing kids to achieve either athletically or academically. And that your value as a parent is whether or not they can achieve athletically or academically. And maybe your kids are athletic and academic. Now don't turn me off. I'm not against academics and I'm not against athletics. I think you need to get off your lazy behind and do something. And I think it's good for competition. Don't get whacked out here, but I want you to listen to me. If your idea is you're raising a Michael Jordan or you're raising some whoever it wants to be, I shouldn't even given you a name, and you're raising that, and you're never going to be pleased unless that kid achieves what you think that kid should achieve, I'm telling you, you're setting them up for disappointment, and you're setting them up for depression, and you're setting them up for a very miserable life, because their life will always be based upon achievement instead of relationship.
Yes. Amen.
And you also send another message. You send a message to that kid, unless you can be what I think you should be. In the passage, I'm still in the Bible, believe it or not.
Right.
Took them just as they were. Cold and wet. Suppose your kid can't do that. Suppose your kid is on the heavy side. Suppose your kid is not athletic. Suppose your kid is not able to do things academically. Well, what then? Well, give me another one. I have seen parents spend more time with someone else's kid than their own because it's like, I'm embarrassed. You're not what I think you ought to be. And then you become an ogre and you begin to force and you begin to push because your reputation has bitten you and you are not going to shake it off. It has now poisoned everything you think and everything you do and everything you say. Because that kid's going to be what I think they ought to be or what I wasn't.
Right.
So now I'm going to have my little prodigy be everything that I wasn't along the way. Maybe that kid's just not inclined that way. Maybe the pressure to perform in order to produce acceptance can also become that kid's viper. You know what they say? Study it for yourself. Kids are not as interested in pleasing each other as we think they are. You know who they're really interested in pleasing? Their mom and dad. It doesn't matter how many accolades they get from the school, how many certificates, how many trophies, how many times they have been written up in the newspaper, how many times they have vaulted to the top. You know what they like to hear? They like to hear mom and dad say, hey, whether you win or whether you lose, I'm proud of you. I love you. Whether you achieve or whether you don't, I'm proud of you. You're safe here. It is not based on your work. So much pressure to make them achieve. But while I'm for kids achieving, I find that oftentimes they're achieving for the parents' reputation and at the expense of their mental stability. Thank you, Miss Barbara. I appreciate that. Everybody else has turned me off and, you know, okay, we're done with you. It is strange to me that you are so ignorant of the devil's devices that you don't even understand what I'm trying to help you with this morning. Do you think that he is over here dealing with Anton LaVey's 666 Book of Satan? Do you think we're looking for some rock and roll group that's doing that or some Ouija boards or something? That's not the area that we live in. Do you think that the devil is going to be dealing with you? The vipers that are going to bite you are going to be the vipers that bite the world? No. 1,000 times no. The vipers that are going to bite you are going to come out of a fire that has been kindled for the purpose of helping people. And the devil wants to get you all worried about your mark in society. How about your mark at the judgment seat of Christ?
Amen.
You've achieved something as a parent if you teach them spiritually the stability of, hey, you're going to get bit in life. I'm sorry to say that. Yes, it's going to be people you're close to while you're trying to help. Sorry to say that. Yes, it's going to be while you are trying to help someone else. Even some of the ones you're trying to help are going to bite you. Yep. Sorry to say that. But there is one person that it pleases that matters the most. And that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The viper of Calvary bit him. He became sin for us. Who knew no sin.
Amen.
When the fire got burning, the Father said, I need a stick.
Amen.
It's got to be something that'll burn, not just a flash, but it'll burn forever.
Amen.
It is a very, very costly stick, a very important thing. It's got to be able to withstand the devil's fires. And the serpent came up and did his best to just latch onto him, just attack him. Ever since Genesis, tried to just hold on to him and tried to hold him down. And all of a sudden, the Lord goes to Calvary and drives a spike through the serpent's head. And while the devil was doing his best to distract him with everything we have ever faced, his own friends turned against him. I don't know about you, that would just, oh, light me up. Lord, though all forsake thee, I will not. Peter, in a couple hours, there's going to be a chicken crow. You're going to have denied me 3 times. Not me, Lord. I don't care what you say. Okay. And then they all jump in. Yeah, us too. And then the Lord turns around like, hey, where's all you guys at? And that stick continues to burn. And it continues to burn to today. And I hate to tell you this, at times I've probably been the viper that bit him myself.
Yeah.
You say, why? Nothing the Lord's ever told me to do was for my hurt or my harm. Mm-hmm. Nothing.
Right.
And yet I haven't done it. Mm-hmm. And the Lord says, okay, well, if you're going to bite me again, go ahead and bite me. I'll cleanse it in the blood of Jesus Christ and we'll go on. I'm almost done. Depression's a very real thing.
David.
You say, what do I do? Well, you got to maybe sometimes have some help to shake it off. You got to have somebody to kind of coach you, somebody to kind of help you to see more clearly what's really going on, because you have to recognize in your own life that at times when this stuff's going on, it might just be, I know this is hard to believe, because when you get depressed, you get very defensive. And it's very difficult sometimes. So what happened with Elijah? The Lord comes down there and he builds a fire. Isn't that odd? He builds a fire. You mean he didn't kick him? He didn't get onto him? He didn't try to give him counseling or nothing like that? No. He built a fire right there. He got a cruse of water and he began to cook up some bread and stuff like that. And when the old boy woke up like that, he said, are you hungry? And in the process of the next 2 chapters, God showed him things that he could not see on his own. He needed help to be able to overcome the fit of depression that he was in. Because when you're depressed, your perception is messed up. When you're in the midst of a storm of depression, you don't see the sun for nothing. The stars are blown out. The sun's not out. The moon's not out. And man, you are immediately, and rightfully so, you're very defensive. Can I tell you this? Sometimes depression comes because you're discouraged from being unable to attain whatever level it is you're trying to attain. You can be discouraged because whoever it is you want to go out with, you don't want to go out with you. I'm sure that's never happened to you. But you know what can happen? You can get discouraged over that. And the Lord's like, hey, I'm protecting you. That's Jezebel.
Yeah.
Reincarnated.
Amen.
She is the devil herself.
Yeah.
And you're like, Lord, I just got to have her. Trust me when I tell you, she ain't the right one.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you have to have somebody help you.
Amen.
Along the way. Depression can be the viper that bites you. I'm running out of time, and I want to try to show you just a couple more here. A bad company sometimes can be the viper that bites you. Not me. More times than not, bad company has destroyed many a Christian who was trying to build a fire for God. I'm not just talking about people in prison. Now, here's what happens. And I mentioned about prisons. You know what everybody says? Yeah, amen, that's right. Tell them don't go back to that old crowd. Yeah, that's true. But separation in the Bible for us as Christians is there for us as Christians for a reason. And it's not just from world and worldly things. It's from the wrong kind of teaching. But too often you're trying to build and you're trying to do something. You're trying to make something happen there and you're just doing whatever you can do. And all of a sudden these vipers, they just come out of the woodwork and they just latch onto you like leeches and they're like, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Don't you think this should happen? Don't you think that should happen? Don't you think we ought to go here? Don't you think we ought to do that? And don't you think we should change something? And how come it always has to be this way? And don't you think it ought to be like that? And we got to move faster, 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 quicker, quicker, quicker. Leave the port and then you find yourself in a storm. And now it's like, I just got to build a fire and pop, you get hit. And the friends, well-meaning as they may be, are now trying to encourage you something that moves you ahead of where God wants you to be because it's not going fast enough. Faster, faster, quicker, quicker. If you feel a foot between your shoulder blades, you trust me when I tell you it is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost leads, guides, and He directs. He doesn't push, He doesn't shove, and He doesn't force.
Amen.
Do you know what can happen to us is that ambition, that drive, that I got to be on top. I mean, come on. Wait a minute, you're in a spiritual realm, so there's no time here. This isn't like the corporation that, you know what, I've been working here for a certain amount of time, it's time for me to get a promotion. The Lord says promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but from God. Takes the place of the north. But what the devil likes to do, especially with those of us who have a tendency to be workers, he likes to get behind us and push us at a pace faster than we can keep up with.
Amen.
That was a little bit personal. And the next thing you know, you're running way ahead of God. And you hit the verse that says, they that wait upon the Lord. Why do I have to wait on the Lord? They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Somebody made you go faster than He wanted you to go.
Mm-hmm.
Slow process. 40 years on the backside of the desert for Moses.
Yeah.
And then 40 more years before the Lord took him out. 80 years of just... I mean, look, we read the Red Sea and the plagues and all that, but that ain't what happened all the time. Every day, waking up, kindling the fire, making the food, going to bed, waking up the next day. They go out there. They go and go into the land of promise. They come back and all that stuff. 40 years, they wander around in circles. Wander around in circles. Moses dies. Joshua takes over. 40 years of just the same old thing. The old preacher would call it sag, bag, and drag. Routine duty. But the viper of ambition grabs you when it comes to spiritual things and you're ready to promote yourself instead of God promoting you.
Mm-hmm.
The most dangerous thing there is for a Christian is to be somewhere without God's power on them.
Amen.
Because then you have to counterfeit it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to make it happen.
Right.
You have to force it.
Right.
And people's souls are at stake for your reputation. Preacher, that's pretty harsh. Well, when vipers bite you, it's a pretty serious deal. It's not a joke. This isn't like a game. To me, church is not something we do. It's what we are. But a hard truth is that too often the world and its ways kind of creeps in and it kind of says, you know, we need to, you know. And the Lord's like, no, you just need to stick with the preaching and the singing.
at least a couple times a year, even for what we do. They'll either approach me or they'll approach him and they'll say, y'all need to kind of jazz up the music a little bit. Yeah, we thought about that. We think we'll turn the organ up just a tad.
Yeah.
Put a microphone on the piano so that we can have it play louder than the congregational singing. What a great problem to have. Well, you know, you could cut those sermons a little bit, and if you can make them a little sermonette, and see, y'all say no, but the world says, you know, you could have more people if you could get it done in about 15 minutes.
Yeah.
But God says, nah, you be Pharaoh today and don't let him go. Can I ask you this question? Review in your own mind spiritually how many times you've started going back to church. You started reading your Bible. You started praying. You started giving. You started being a little more vocal, witnessing a little more. You started getting involved maybe with a little more fellowship and taking people out and maybe getting a hamburger or something and trying to minister to them. Review in your own life how many times that's happened without a viper biting you. Because that viper cannot stand busy hands if the hands are busy about doing what God wants them to do. What's God want you to do? Here's the thing. I can't answer that. I know He wants you to fellowship. I know He wants you to listen to preaching. I know He wants you to read your Bible. The Bible's clear. I know He wants you to study. I know He wants you to pray. I know He wants you to give. I understand that. But beyond that, I don't know. But think in your own mind how often it's been the viper that you refuse to shake off that caused you to get in a backslidden state, get out of fellowship, stay out of church, stay away from people in church, and then literally let the viper be there, and you're constantly got the viper on you while you're talking to everybody else, and everybody else can see you're just absorbing all that poison. And you're just bitter. And it don't ever get better. This is my last point. It never will until you put the viper where it belongs. The first thing you got to do is shake it off into the fire. That's what Paul did. Yeah, but preacher, did you hear what all they're saying? Yeah, here's the great thing about Paul. All the heathen are saying he's a murderer. All the heathen are saying he's going to die. All the heathen are saying, yeah, that's Paul. Hey, look at him. Boy, what's going to happen to him and all that stuff? Find for me one place in that passage where Paul responds to any of them. He doesn't even speak to the critics. He just shapes off the viper, goes and gets some more sticks, puts them on the fire, and they get to watching him and they're going, well, good night, man. He should have, it's in the passage, swollen up, and he should have dropped dead. Right? You know what they expect when you get bit? They expect you to swell up, and they expect you to drop out. You say, what did Paul do? He didn't swell up. And he didn't drop out.
Amen.
Man. Wouldn't it be good if we as Christians could get right there? I got bit! What you so swole up about? Swole up fingers can still type on Flakebook. Swole up tongues can still speak slander and bitterness and anger and wrath and innuendos and little things.
Yep. Amen.
Swole up. I ain't going there.
Amen.
Why? Because they're there.
Amen.
Wow. You mean that viper got you? You mean really? It's really more about you than it is the Lord? Yeah, it sure is. I'll go somewhere where they appreciate me.
Straight.
Okay, that might be Walmart if you got money in your pocket. Or a restaurant if you're paying the tab. But let's get real. Swole up. Bitter, mad. Some of you here today, that viper has been latched onto you for years. You are bitter at something that happened, and sometimes in places where I go, there are people that are still swollen up over somebody that's in the graveyard. They are dead, but they're holding it against their whole family.
Wow.
You know what Aunt Flossie done to me? Who is Aunt Flossie? That was your great, 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 great auntie. What? Came over on the Mayflower. You didn't hear? No, Indians took the corn right off her plate. And since that time, I don't like foreigners. They'll steal your corn every time. Really, Grandma? We ain't going to that church over there. Why? Flossie's fourth cousin twice removed is going over there. I ain't a going. Making my point. Viper got you. You know what the Bible says? He should have swole up. But he didn't. And he should have dropped dead. He should have got out. But he didn't. You know why most of us swell up and get out? It ain't Jesus. It's the viper that comes out of you trying to do something that's good and you get hurt. And you get hurt. Preacher didn't say what you thought he should have said or do what you thought he should do. He don't run it how you think it ought to be. What? It don't matter. It don't matter. It don't matter. When it's a snake that bites you, you don't care if he's a big one or a little one, a fat one or a skinny one. It don't matter. He bit you. It hurts. A friend of mine told me one time, he said, look at his head. Is it rounded out or is it V-shaped? I said, I don't know. It's missing. Why? I shot it.
Yeah. There we go.
I didn't shoot it in the tail. I shot it in the head. Well, I guess you don't have nothing to worry about. I ain't going to get that close to it.
That's right.
But even if it's not poisonous, it still hurts.
Yeah.
And it will make you hurt yourself.
Yes, sir.
Ah! 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 It's a pygmy rattler. It's an earthworm. You're thinking the thing you could go fishing with? It's killed you. It don't matter what your viper is. When it bites, it has the potential to make you swell up or get out. Or you have the potential to say, I'm going on. I'm going on. Well, could I give you the end of the story? I'll just give you a wrap up real quick. I know you're ready to go eat. I can hear your stomachs. Or maybe that's bears growling. I don't know. But at any rate, after that happened, Publius or Publius, however you would choose to say that, depending upon where you want to put the antecedent and the accent point, the vowel point, but he's like the chief, the head honcho of the island there in Melita. And lo and behold, there's a fellow in his family that's really sick, probably with something similar to dysentery. Fever, diarrhea, he's really sick, he's going to die. But he's watched him get bit by a snake. And he saw that he didn't swell up, and he saw that he didn't drop dead, and he goes, can't say as I've ever seen that before. He said, hey, what's your name? He said, I'm Paul. He said, who's this guy with you? He said, he's Dr. Luke. Can you have him come look at my people? Yeah, but he can't do you no good. If you really want help, I can help you. He goes over there to the man's house, and Paul looks down there and says, yep, looks like he's going to die. He said, can you help him? He said, yeah, sure can. Lays his hands on him, prays for him, guy gets well. Luke don't open his mouth. He's just watching. He lets Paul take over in the spiritual realm. You say, why? The whole thing with the viper was for the purpose of Paul having a ministry on that island. And within a period of about 72 hours, nearly that entire island and those people in that place got saved because Paul got snake bit.
Amen.
Yep.
Here comes the bad part. If Paul had reacted wrongly to the snake bite, the outcome would have been entirely different. How are you reacting to your snake bite? I didn't say you wouldn't get bit. I didn't say you haven't been bit. I've had them come in and tell me, I got bit, here's the evidence. I'm like, yeah, you've been bit. It's pretty bad. What are you going to do with it? You going to let that poisonous bitterness grab you and drown you? Okay. Or are you going to let God turn that thing around and be able to use it for His honor and for His glory, and then maybe one day in eternity pen a story about when you got snake bit and how you were able to overcome it because of what He did for you. Paul did nothing in and of himself to overcome the snake bite except shake it off and go on. If you'd like for God to use you, preacher, I'm picking up sticks right and left, and I got snake bit. They don't appreciate me. Don't come to visit me. Don't call me. Don't care if I'm there or not there. Don't make no difference to them. And on top of that, here's what they said with the mouth. And it's latched on to you. And I'm telling you this morning, you've got the greatest opportunity to do all things through Christ that strengthens you.
Amen.
You say, what can I do? Let the viper go. He's only on there because you won't turn him loose. You think he's got you. No, you're letting him stay there. You're not doing anything to eradicate you from the poison you're ingesting. Eventually it's going to kill you.